Praise the Lord. It's good to see you tonight. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together, and thankful for such a good group out again tonight on this Friday night. And I just really appreciate your attendance this week to the Word of God. And it says something about your heart, says something about your desire to grow in the Lord and to really be all that He wants you to be, to just be here each night this week. And really, I trust that you've been not just showing up physically, but that you've been showing up prepared in your heart, amen, and asking God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, and what do you have for me tonight from your word? We're going to be in Ephesians tonight, chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm looking down here for my clock, and they're not turning it on. I guess that's because they figured out I violate the clock every time I get up here. Oh, there it came. I shouldn't have said anything. They figure it doesn't matter if I don't pay attention to it, so I don't blame them. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to do our best to honor this time tonight so that we can get you home in at a reasonable hour. We got a great day planned tomorrow. Looking forward to being able to do some outreach in the morning and going with the gospel, and at least I think that's still the plan. It's on the calendar, amen. And then tomorrow evening with the banquet, and just looking forward to that. Even Brother Shane's bringing some good food, it sounds like, so I'm excited. Amen. Some what'd you say? Some Arabic food you're bringing. Amen. Awesome. It's going to be good. it's going to be great. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk tonight about this passage of Scripture. Is a great passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at the Christian armor tonight, and we're going to really focus in on just the last part of the armor in verse number 18. We're going to speak tonight about cultivating spiritual maturity in our prayer life. And I'm just going to say before I preach this message that this is a very challenging message for me to bring to you tonight, because I'm humbled before the Lord as I prepared this and think about the emphasis that's in the Word of God on prayer and some of the things I want to relate to you tonight that God has laid on my heart. I do not stand here before you as one who supposes to have mastered this by any stretch, but as I studied the Scriptures about what the Bible says about prayer, how that relates to our spiritual growth and development, and how that is to be implemented as a church, individually and corporately, as we reach out with the gospel, I'm telling you tonight, there's a great, great need in this area for us to grow, I believe, in how we pray and talk to God about fulfilling the Great Commission. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just go ahead and read the context here. We'll read the whole context beginning in verse number 10, and we're going to read down through verse number 20, and then we're going to just kind of bring you up to speed to where we're going tonight with the Lord's help. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I think it goes without saying tonight that if we're not diligent to put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've been talking about cultivating spiritual maturity in this realm of missions. We've seen that it is the will of God for us to grow up into Him, and it is the will of God at the very same time for us to go with the gospel. God wants to accomplish this work of spiritual maturity in us in the context of fulfilling the Great Commission as a church body. We saw last night the need for maturity in our priorities. And it really all starts there. If we don't have the right priorities, we're not going to really pay attention to any of the rest of this. In fact, we could say about prayer, as we focus on cultivating maturity in our prayer life tonight, we could say that if our priorities are not in line, don't even think about your prayer life being in line, amen? Because prayer really, it's talking to God. It's spending time in communion and fellowship with Him. So if my priorities are focused over here on me, myself, and I, and what I want to do, and my goals, and my pursuits, I can absolutely guarantee you that my prayer life is going to be completely out of sorts. These things go together. So tonight, we really want to dig in and look at this. I mentioned to you on Wednesday night some of the areas that we have to really focus on growing up in. If we want to be successful at fulfilling the Great Commission, we're going to have to grow in some areas. We talked about growing in surrender and sacrifice last night when we talked about our priorities. Tonight, as we talk about our prayer life, we're really talking about growing in a lot of ways, but from that list that I mentioned on Wednesday, growing in the area of faith. Faith. You say faith. You know, to fulfill the Great Commission, to be obedient, to participate in giving the gospel and praying and giving and all that goes with the Great Commission, there it takes a large element of faith on our part as believers, to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and find ways to become a witness for Christ. Honestly speaking, a lot of the reason why we fail to be what God wants us to be in regards to evangelism is because we lack faith in God. We lack the ability to trust God, to believe that what God said is important, and that it's that God will give us what we need to be able to do what He's called us to do. Amen. We need to be willing to trust God to supply our needs. You know, we're going to talk about faith promise giving on Sunday, and giving should not be, you know, just, well, you know, this is, I just give, you know, this amount because I won't really miss that. You know, I just give up my coffee money this week and I can put that in the offering plate. Listen, it should be a little bit deeper than that, amen? It should be something that we really ask God and say, God, what is it that you would have me to give to you? And because I want to give not just of my abundance, but I want to give everything that God wants me to give. Amen. So if we're talking about going with the gospel, it takes faith. If we're talking about giving an offering to the Lord, it takes faith. We need to trust God to supply our needs. We have to, as we go and do the work of the ministry, as we labor in different places in the community, around here, knocking doors, going into Allentown, going into Harlem, as our missionaries labor on the foreign field, trying to start churches and work with people in another culture, oftentimes in another language. I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of faith. We have to be looking to God to provide the resources and to open the doors and for God to build the ministry. It requires a lot of faith. And I'm going to tell you tonight, as I study the scriptures, and I think you'll agree with what I'm going to say here, is that your prayer life and your faith walk are connected at a very deep level. Here's what I mean by that. The Christian who does not pray does not believe God. The Christian who only prays on rare occasions believes he only needs God on rare occasions. You see, our prayer life is really and truly a reflection of our faith in God, or, to our shame, the lack thereof. You know, we would prefer actually to measure, when we think about our faith in God, I would prefer to measure my faith in God based on another standard. Maybe by my diligence to my spiritual duties in my Christian life, you know, like reading the Bible, and I check it off my list and I say, well, I read the Bible today. I'm really exercising faith in God. I came to church. I'm really exercising faith in God. I put my offering in the offering plate. I'm exercising faith in God. But I want to tell you tonight, that's not the best way to measure your faith in God. Sometimes we measure our faith in God by our willingness to take a great risk of obedience and say, Lord, I'm willing to do this really difficult endeavor on your behalf. And listen, that's not the best way to measure your faith in God. Because if you do those things, but they're not undergirded by sincere and scriptural communion with our Heavenly Father, I'm going to tell you tonight, they are nothing more than works of the flesh that have been cloaked in spiritual-looking garments. It is completely and entirely possible to do so many of the perfunctory duties of the Christian life apart from prayer, apart from spending time on our knees with our Lord. And if that's how we are doing the Christian life, we're doing it all wrong. We are demonstrating that we think we can live the Christian life and do the Christian life in our own strength. When we get on our knees and we spend time with God in our prayer closet, we are revealing that our heart believes this: God, I need you. I need you. Amen. When we just go through the motions in the strength of the flesh, it doesn't matter how spiritual the motion may appear on the outside, if we have not taken the time to bring these things before the Lord in prayer, we are demonstrating we really believe that we know more than Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. But I'm not sure tonight if we really truly believe that all the time. Somebody said this, I believe it's a true statement. Prayer is the most tangible expression of faith in God. We can talk about our faith in God, but what really demonstrates it is when we pray as Jesus said, you know, not like the Pharisees, not in public, not with flowery words, not to impress. It's the real question is, do you enter into your prayer closet, you say, oh, I got to have a prayer. You don't have to have a prayer closet, okay? We just use that word. It's something, it's an expression. It refers to the fact that you and I, we need to spend time alone with God in prayer. You know, if the only time we ever pray is in public when others are listening, it makes me to wonder. And I'll address this to myself. It makes me to wonder of myself. Why do you pray so eloquently when you're in the presence of others? And then when it's just you and God, you don't seem to have the time or the interest or the energy to put into it. Is it because there's nobody there to impress? Listen, who are we talking to when we pray if we're not talking to God? I'm telling you tonight, if we're going to cultivate spiritual maturity, I'm trying to tie all of these things together, faith and our prayer life and the work of missions. And if we're going to cultivate spiritual maturity in the area of missions, then we must really say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Because what I want to, here's the main thought of the message I want to really show you and demonstrate from the scriptures tonight. The work that is done in the prayer closet is the work that is most essential to missions. And we could say that about any area of the Christian life. The work that is done in the prayer closet is really the most essential work, period, in our Christian life. Now, the text before us here in Ephesians chapter 6, this is a great passage of Scripture. And it's undoubtedly connected to the theme this week of spiritual maturity and the work of missions. Because we would assume that if a person is going to don a suit of armor and go into warfare, we would assume that there's some level of spiritual maturity that must be appropriate in this situation. You don't usually send children or immature ones into battle. And yet the picture that is painted for us here, spiritually speaking, is that of a Christian warrior. A man of God, a woman of God, a person who knows Jesus Christ, who's grown up enough to the point to understand the spiritual armor, to put it on, and to go into battle. And there's a sense in which this battle, we are engaged in this battle, whether we realize it or not, we're in the middle of it. Now, how good of a job you do as to whether or not you're engaged and victorious and doing the will of God in the battle has really all to do with whether or not you take these instructions that are given here in Ephesians 6 and put them to practice in your daily life. It's interesting, though, as you study the Christian's armor, we look at it a lot of times as in relation to the Christian life and having victory over the devil and victory over sin, and that's certainly an accurate understanding of what he's talking about in Ephesians 6. But I want to submit to you tonight, this armor is not really only meant to protect us from harm and to prevent the enemy from taking ground that belongs to God. I want to suggest to you tonight, based on the Word of God, that this armor is actually intended to be used for our defense as we mount an offensive attack against the enemy and we seek to make conquest for our king. You see, it's not just about being on the defense and keeping the devil away. People talk about spiritual warfare as if that's all that's involved. Well, the devil's really attacking me. I got to keep the devil out. And there's a truth to that. The shield of faith is a wonderful piece of the armor to help to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's absolutely true. And it's the armor that gives us, you know, a proper and a sure defense against our enemy. But I want to suggest tonight, really, that we're not just to be in a defensive posture as the people of God. God has called us, especially as the Lord's church, to be on the offense. Isn't that what he said last night? We looked at it in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The gates of hell, the gates that keep as it were, the imagery that's painted, the gates that keep the devil and all of those that he has bound in darkness in the chains and in bondage in his kingdom of darkness, in the place that we call hell. We are, as the church of the living God, to be attacking the very gates of hell with the gospel of Christ. And what we're going to see from the word of God is rescuing sinners out of that kingdom. And if we're going to do this, I suggest to you we are going to need to do a lot of praying. I don't think I'm taking anything out of context here. When you look at this armor, from verses 10 to 20, there's a couple of sentences. It's obviously all the same theme. When we pick up in verse number 15, one of the pieces of the armor he mentions is that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, this is a very crucial piece of the armor, the shoes that you have on. The shoes that you wear typically are indicative of your purpose, am I right? You know, I have about 3 pairs of shoes, okay? Generally speaking, there may be occasions where I have 4, but usually I have 3 pairs. I have the ones I'm wearing right now. I have my everyday shoes, which are kind of, you know, casual shoes. And then I usually have, like, a pair that I used to play basketball in. I don't do that anymore in the last couple months. And or any kind of sport. And I would use those shoes. You know, the ladies in my house, on the other hand, and maybe it's this way in your house, you know, they have a lot of shoes. A lot of shoes, right? And if you ask them, they'll say, well, you know, it just depends what outfit I'm wearing. You got to have the right shoes for the outfit. And I suppose you ladies all understand all about that. I've known some guys that are kind of have the same mentality as well. I'm not sure I understand that. But anyway, that's another story. You know, the shoes that I wear, though, generally indicate my purpose. I put these shoes on when I wear my suit. I would look a little funny if I came in with my sneakers on and my suit. Amen. You would look and you would say, "Wonder why he chose those shoes." You know, he's not going to play ball. He's going to preach. If I put my construction boots on, you know, when I came in, you would say, "Wonder what were you doing? How come you came to church in your boots?" You would notice. You would notice the shoes are important. The shoes that are mentioned in verse 15 are the shoes of the gospel, if we could call it that. So as we put on the armor to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy, the intention is that we would put on our gospel shoes, and the obvious understanding is so that everywhere we go, what are we taking with us? The gospel of peace. Everywhere we go, what am I doing? I am taking the gospel of peace. Why would I be taking the gospel of peace if it was not to go and preach to sinners who need to be rescued out of the kingdom that belongs to the devil? So we're to be on the offensive. Then he picks up in verse 17, and from verse 17 through verse number 20, I just want to point this out, is all one sentence. He says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, colon, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, semicolon, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, comma, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Diagram that one, you English majors. Amen. What am I saying? This is all connected, okay? It's all connected. The Christian armor, going with the gospel, and all the way down to verse 18, 19, and 20, praying and how we should pray. It's all related. We could say tonight, the work of missions really is the very essence of spiritual warfare. I already mentioned the work that we're called to do is to assault the very gates of hell. It's described in Jude 23 as we're given the responsibility or the command to pull some out of the fire.
Amen.
Out of the fire. What fire, pray tell, if not the fire of hell? It's a spiritual warfare. He describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 as the work of recovering men from the snare of the devil. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal trapped in a snare before, but getting an animal that's still alive out of a snare is a very precarious job, especially if that snare doesn't belong to you. If it was set by another hunter who is trying to catch a certain, you know, trophy or something like this, an animal, and so here you are trying to free the poor, in your mind, the poor animal, get him out of the snare, and so here comes the owner, the one who set the snare, and sees you trying to free the animal that he had intentions of taking home. How do you think that one's going to go over? It's going to be an interesting battle. I think so. So here we are. We have been given a job to recover men from the snare of the devil. The devil has set a snare for their souls. They're trapped in his grips. And it's our job to come with the gospel, set them free by the power of God. And we have an enemy that opposes this work. It's the work of shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of men that have been blinded by Satan. See, all of this is spiritual work and requires that we be prepared with the full armor of God. But the priority piece of the Christian armor, I believe this with all my heart, is what is mentioned in verse 18. You know, every piece of the armor is important, and we could talk about every piece, but I believe he ends this section in verse 18, 19, and 20 with an emphasis on prayer. Because prayer is really the essential piece of the Christian armor. Prayer is that which gives us the ability to effectively engage our enemy and to rescue sinners from the kingdom of darkness. Notice with me tonight, in the next few moments, just three thoughts about prayer, the Christian armor, spiritual maturity, and our job to go with the gospel. The first thing I just said to you, number one, is that prayer is the essential piece of the Christian armor. I don't think he could state it any more intensely than he does in verse 18. And at first reading, when you go through it in verse 18, it sounds redundant. But I want to assure you, there's no redundancy here. Every word in verse 18 is chosen intentionally by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And he is communicating something to us, I believe, intentionally to help us to understand, because sometimes we're just so dull of hearing and so thick-headed, sometimes we don't get it. And so God says, I'm going to say it like this, and I'm going to say it like this, and I'm going to say it like this, and it all sounds kind of similar, but I want to make sure you get the message. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He uses the word supplication twice. He uses the word praying and prayer. He uses the idea of praying and watching thereunto, which watching thereunto refers back to praying. So it's like he's saying this: pray and watch unto prayer and supplication and make supplication and do it at all times and do it for all saints. I mean, you get the point. He's trying to communicate to us tonight, prayer is the essential piece. Now, there's a lot of wrong ideas about prayer tonight. When we think about prayer, when you think about prayer from the point of view of an unbeliever, An unsaved person would view prayer as nothing more than just a superstitious spiritual exercise. Am I wrong? They would say this is completely irrelevant. Unless, of course, you're completely out of all other options. And then it's amazing how even the unbeliever will come and say, we need to pray. If you know God, you better start praying. I don't know him very well, but you know, are you a Christian? Well, talk to God because there's nothing else we can do. You know, sometimes doctors in all of their arrogance can be prone to be like this, where they've done everything they can do and they think medically like they got it figured out, but all of a sudden it's not working. They say, well, now's a good time to pray. Well, I got news for you. Prayer is good to do all the time, before, during, and after. When it looks hopeful and when it looks hopeless. Because the one who holds the answer is not the expert, it's not the physician, it's not anybody except our Heavenly Father. We understand that tonight. We believe that. But you know, many, that's the unsaved. Many who are saved, sadly, view prayer as nothing more than a spiritual ritual or a mandatory duty that is often just dull and dry. And I'll be honest tonight that prayer can sometimes be that way. And the reason it's that way, and every time it's that way, is because our flesh is in the way. And our flesh hates praying. All right, I mean, think about it tonight. If the spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other, what is there about the flesh that is going to have any inclination whatsoever to want to talk to the God of the universe? Amen. The flesh is going to fight against this discipline and this call to prayer more intensely than perhaps anything else in your Christian life. The flesh will say, this is ridiculous. This is a waste of time. Really, if God wants to get involved, God will get involved. You know, the flesh has a million things to say about prayer. The flesh will say, give me a break. You really think God cares about you? Oh, give me a break. You've been so guilty and full of sin. You really think God is going to listen to you? Oh, give me a break. And so we can just go on and on, right? You're familiar with, I think you probably get the same kind of messages in your mind when you kneel to pray like I do. And the devil, the accuser, comes and he casts doubt against our responsibility and our command that God gives us to pray. So, oftentimes, we're tempted to treat prayer as nothing more than an obligatory request for God to bless the work that we seek to accomplish. And we're tempted. We're really tempted to believe that if the work's going to get done, it really rests on our shoulders. It's up to us to get it done. It's up to me. If I'm qualified, if I have a good persona, if I have good skills, if I'm surrounded by, you know, a lot of good backers, if I got a good, you know, we got a good group together, we can do this. No, listen. If you're talking about doing anything spiritual, it doesn't matter who your backers are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. It doesn't matter what your persona or your skill level. I want to tell you tonight, if you're trying to do something that is spiritual for the work of the Lord, and you're trying to do it on your own, you will not succeed. Amen. Prayer is essential. Amen. It may appear on the outside that you have succeeded, but I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, if you have just succeeded in the strength of the flesh and you have ignored the work of prayer in that endeavor, it doesn't really matter what it looks like. In the eyes of God, it didn't succeed. It didn't succeed because you didn't involve Him. You see, everything that we're talking about, when we talk about missions, when we talk about preaching the gospel, when we talk about opening up countries, when we talk about starting churches, when we talk about rescuing people from their sins and from the kingdom of the wicked one, everything we're talking about is a spiritual work. And all of it must be done in His strength. Amen. and the only place that you will find His strength for that work is in the place of prayer. Hold your finger here in Ephesians 6. We're coming back. I want you to look in Romans 15, in verse number 30. Sometimes we're tempted, Romans 15, sometimes we're tempted to think about prayer as a last resort. Something, you know, when we're out of options. But you know, the Bible has a very different view of prayer altogether. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers, and he requests their prayers. But I want you to notice how he describes their prayers. He says in verse number 30, are you there? Romans 15, verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He has three things he's asking them to pray for specifically, but I'm really interested in that word in verse number 30, the word strive. He says, I want you, I'm begging you to strive together with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I am tempted to think of prayer. So here we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the missionary. He's the church planner. He's the one on the front lines. He's the one going with the gospel. He's the one getting stoned. He's the one getting drug out of the city and left for dead. He's the one, we would say, man, Paul is the one doing the work. Paul is the one preaching the gospel. Paul is the one responsible for all the good things that are happening. And then we would look over here at the people that are behind the scenes praying for Paul, and we would say, well, that's a good job. You keep praying. But man, Paul, you're really the one. You're out here doing it all. You know, and that's how we're tempted to think, as at least as men. I don't know. We're tempted to look at the front line, and we're tempted to say, that's really the guy. But you know what's interesting is that God and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, looks at the people in the background, people we don't even know their name, people we know nothing about them, and he says, if you will pray for me, here's what he says, you are striving together with me in your prayers. That word striving is an interesting word. It's the same word that is translated, well, let's just look there. We got time. Go to Colossians 4 and verse number 12. We'll be back in Ephesians in a minute. Just look at Colossians 4. I want you to see. This is actually all through the Bible. Colossians 4, 12. Paul speaks of this one. I don't know how you say this guy's name. Epaphras, Epaphras. You know, pick your flavor. I'm going to say Epaphras. Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a testimony. Amen. It's the same word when he says he was laboring fervently. It's the same word as in Romans 15, striving together. It's the same word where Paul speaks about how he was striving in and laboring in the gospel to preach the mysteries of the gospel and to present every man perfect in Christ. So Paul uses the word strive about the activity and the work of preaching and discipling, and then he uses the very same word strive to refer to the work of praying and interceding on behalf of the one who's over here preaching and interacting with people. You get the picture? God is saying the work of prayer is, we could say it like this, it's at least as important. I would say, based on my study of the scripture, prayer is actually more important than what Paul is doing out here on the front lines. And I believe that tonight. I believe that's scriptural. Because if Paul or anybody else is doing what they do, preaching the gospel on the front lines, but they're doing it without prayer, they're doing it in their own strength, and it's destined to fail. You say, what are you saying, Brother George? There are so many examples in the New Testament that the work of missions is actually the work of prayer. We tend to put a lot of emphasis on the practical and the measurable side of going with the gospel. We talk a lot about evangelism campaigns, publishing books and Bibles, strategizing methods, showing films, hosting groups, distributing literature, advertising, and anything else that depends on our ingenuity and our energy. And there's nothing wrong with any of these. They should all be implemented in the work of missions because we do have to actively participate to go with the gospel. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying go home and pray and don't ever do anything. That's not the obvious understanding or application. But what I am saying is this. The thing that is so unique about prayer is that prayer is a labor that defies the notion that we can do missions in our own strength. Amen. And it relies completely in dependence upon God to do the work that we cannot do. Prayer. Prayer is the essential piece of the Christian armor. There's a lot of great examples of this as you look back over men of God through church planting, missions, history. One of these men, we could think about John Hyde. He's often called Praying Hyde. That was his nickname. And the reason he's called that is because he went to India. He grew up in Illinois. His father was a preacher. God called him to go to the mission field. And John Hyde went to the field of India to labor to preach the gospel. As he was there, he began to do it just the traditional way, like everybody else was doing. He went to language school and he got frustrated. He had a hard time hearing. He had some setbacks there physically with his hearing, and he had a hard time learning the language. He had a hard time communicating. They had a hard time understanding him. And he went for a couple of years, if I remember the story correctly, no converts. Nobody was interested in what he was doing. And he got the understanding as he studied his Bible that he was doing it all wrong. And he began to just devote hours, literally, of his life to prayer. And he would be known to pray this prayer, God, give me souls, lest I die. And John Hyde, he wept and he prayed. And he preached. But if you had to put it in a balance, you would say he prayed a whole lot more than he preached. And eventually what began to happen in Hyde's ministry, he began to pray very specifically that God would give him one soul a day to be saved. This seemed ridiculous to the other missionaries that were there. He took a lot of flack for it. He was misunderstood. They didn't appreciate how he did it. But I'll tell you what, by the end of his ministry, John Hyde was not praying for one soul a day. He was praying for up to 8 people a day. And obviously this was back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I don't have any way to vouch for how many of these people who professed faith in Christ, how many of them, it doesn't really matter, does it? Here's the point. As John Hyde prayed, God answered his prayer. People were coming. People were inviting him. People were begging for the gospel. People were giving their life to Christ. And you would say, what was it about John Hyde that made him so successful? Well, it wasn't his education, and it wasn't his eloquence, and it wasn't his ability, and it wasn't his support network. It was the fact that he spent hours of his life on his knees in prayer. When he died, the physician said, John Hyde died of a broken heart. His heart had actually shifted out of its natural position over towards his lungs, and he died the doctors said of a broken heart. What broke his heart was as he wept for sinners to be saved. As I thought about that, and I thought about the scriptures, and I thought about what God has called us to do as a church, brethren, we can put a lot of emphasis and there's nothing wrong with all the external stuff. It's all good, it's important, it's good to do it. But I'm telling you tonight, if all we emphasize is the practical and the measurable side of all the activities, and we neglect the prayer closet, we're not accomplishing anything. Amen. This is where the work of missions really happens. The success of missions outreach is never meant to be measured by external results anyway. Read your Bible. It's not that way. The one who measures whether the work we do as a church is successful or not is the Lord. And I will promise you tonight that if you spent the rest of your life praying and interceding and making supplication to God, and if you did that and you faithfully served the Lord and witnessed to people, but you never had another person that you knew about that was converted to the Lord, I'm just going to tell you tonight that if you're praying like that in sincerity and you're going in obedience and you're not seeing a lot of results, I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe this on the authority of Scripture, great is your reward in heaven. Amen. You may not see the reward right now, but I'm telling you, God does not forget, and God does not despise the prayer of His children. Amen. And the results, we don't always get to see them. But I believe one day we will see them. We will see the results of things that we never, ever knew. I'm not going to have time to get to the rest of this. I can see already I'm out of time. Prayer is the essential piece of the Christian armor. You can see in verse 18, I'll just give you these points and close this out. Prayer is expected to be all-encompassing. Praying always, it's always appropriate to bring our prayers to God. With all prayer, every kind of prayer and supplication should be directed to our God. This includes our prayer of worship, prayer of intercession, prayers of supplication. With all perseverance, need we say tonight, it requires great diligence and patience to remain engaged in the work of prayer. For all saints, you know, the work of missions is the work of discipleship, and this work is accomplished through the work of prayer. And Paul says, for me, we ought to pray for boldness and for utterance to proclaim the gospel. But last of all, prayer. Prayer is an evidence of relying on the Holy Spirit. And he says that in verse 18, just three words, but they're so very important. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit. God help us tonight that we don't become guilty of praying with ourselves like the Pharisee. When we pray without regard for the Spirit of God, it is nothing more than empty words. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it must involve honest confession. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It must be a prayer with humble worship. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. That's praying in the Spirit. It must be a scriptural request, amen? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And it must be a prayer that is faith-filled with confidence. Because the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Praying in the Spirit. I'm telling you tonight, spiritual maturity is about learning to depend upon the Lord. And the place we learn to depend upon the Lord the most is in our prayer closet. And I wonder tonight if you wouldn't examine your heart with me and say, God, what do I need to do differently so that I can grow up a little bit more like You in this thing that we call prayer? Because prayer is essential. We can do without a lot of other things, but we can't do anything without prayer.